If you haven't got your outline for Psalms yet from last week, this is this one. You can pick them in a bookstore or you can get it online. Thanks. And that's all yours. God bless you. Yeah. Good to have you here. And last week we began Psalms 13. As you know, we're coming through the book of Psalms verse by verse. And I laid out for you the fact that so many of God's people are really hurting today. And that's really what Psalms 13, if you've been following this, really starts out. They have no victory. They're no overcoming the world and anything in their life. And I showed how Psalms 13 doctrinally is dealing with the nation of Israel as they're going through the tribulation. Historically, it's dealing with David and his trials through life. But inspirationally, it's God's people today and the struggles that they all face. And all three are in the turmoil of life dealing with the issues of life. And I took you back to Hebrews chapter 12 and showed you that the key to all life for a Christian is simply keeping your perspective. Keeping the perspective of just really four things that we always need to consider. And I build it around Hebrews chapter 12 where it simply says there, consider him unless you faint in your minds, and we talked about that. And I showed you four ways that you want to be consider him that when you go through something tough in your life. First of all, you consider who he was, and then consider who you are in relationship to him. Then the second thing you want to consider is what he endured. The third thing, the cross. And then the third thing is what he became. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then the Bible says that he considered a field and he bought it. And without a doubt, in the Christian life, I'm telling you right now, and probably many of you, if you've been saved any number of years, you know this to be true. The hardest thing to do in the Christian life is to keep your perspective. It's so easily we can get out of balance, really so. And the answer will be is just keeping in consideration these four areas of what he has done for us, and lest we forget. You know, the Bible talks about that we have three main infirmities. And one of those infirmities is the fact that we forget what God has done for us. And that is the beginning of us losing our perspective. Now, I'm going to take Psalms 13 and set it aside for a week. And I want to change gears here today for a week, maybe a week or two. And I want you to know directly, this message today is for every one of you. As far as I am concerned, you are the greatest people on this planet. No pastor could be happier or prouder of the folks that God has given him. And we are every sense of the word, like Henry VIII said to his men, we are a band of brothers. We labor and work together, knowing that through God, through his wisdom, has put us all together and then allowed us in these last days to be a church and be a family and to be laborers together. And over the years, we've been here now over 20 years. Over the years, we've been through a lot together. We've seen a lot of people come and a lot of people go. And those that of you that are here are really the core of what this ministry is all about. You can look around you today and see the many, many people from all over this country and all over the world, for that matter, that this church has reached out and touched. And it's because of people like you. People like you who care about people, and you know they mean something to you. And today we start one of the key aspects of our ministry here at this church, and that will be, you know, we're going to camp today, and it's going to run up through next week. This year, God has blessed us with so many kids coming, and there's so many opportunities. And all told, we probably have over 180 people coming to camp. And from, as I said, from all over the country and around the city here. And I've told you many times, you know, my calling in life is to build strong leaders. I don't know how to do much in life. I'm not very intelligent. I'm not very you know, I don't know how to fix things. When something goes wrong in our house, the guttering comes down or something. This, I believe, now it isn't in your King James Bible, but I believe in the new Bible that I'm going to switch to. In the days of creation, on the second day, God created duct tape. Duct tape fixes everything. Duct tape and Gorilla Glue is all you need to get through the tough times in life when something breaks. My wife is totally embarrassed when she looks up at the gutters that was falling down, and I don't even bother to match the duct tape to the paint. And I don't know how to fix things like that. I really don't. And I don't claim to. My car breaks down, I'm ready to sell it. Mechanic told me one time, he says, well, sir, you have a short circuit. I asked him how much to make it longer. I don't know how to fix things. I know nothing about computers. As far as I am concerned, and you may disagree with this, but computers are of the devil. You know how I know that? Because they'll change whatever they're doing and not tell you about it. You'll go for months with it, and then suddenly you get up the next day and the program's all changed. Somebody did it. I still use a flip phone. I know nothing about iPhones. I can't go to the Royals game when you guys all go. I can't pay for my parking on a flip phone. You gotta have an iPhone with an app. I only do one thing well. And that is to have the ability, but God has given me, to take a young man and a young lady and build them up strong and straight for the work of the Lord. And I do it through a New Testament local church. We don't send them off to Bible college. We don't send them off to seminary. God's institute for training young men and young ladies is a New Testament local church and a pastor with a King James 1611 authorized version. And you can look around you today and you can see that what I just said is true, because this church is filled with leaders. We're going to camp, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And what makes camp a lot easier, because camps can be very, very much problematic and very, very detailed, is the leaders that we have. Men and women who take whole sections, and men and women under them who are just as good as they are, but they work together as laborers together. And that's what makes it work. You've heard me say many times, probably more times than you want to hear it, but it's for me, I never forget it. My philosophy on building a church, and my philosophy is based on Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. I want to build a Philadelphian church in a Laodicean church age. When you go through church history, you will find, as you all know, that church history is broken down into seven segments. It starts in the church of Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, and winds up in the church of Laodicea, which is the most terrible, godless, perverted church anywhere in the history of the world, which is the one that we're living in right now. But from around 1600 to around 1900, you had the greatest period of time of church history called the Philadelphian Church Age. And in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, he tells us why it was so special. And this is where I read it many, many years ago, and it formed my philosophy for what we have here today and my understanding of what my job is as your pastor. He said in verse 7, and to the angel in the church of Philadelphia write. Now the word Philadelphia, you probably know, means brotherly love. These things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. hold fast that which thou hast, and no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, there it is, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you today for the host of people that this church has reached out to across this country and literally across the world. We thank you for the impact that the leadership of this church, the men and women who really do the grunt work and really make this ministry work. Lord, we pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless here and then bless this week as we go to camp and accomplish all those things that you have for us. And we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, for his sake, we ask it. Amen. Now, in this passage here, in my philosophy, there's six things that God showed me years ago and that were great keys to building a church. And a church to have the blessings of God on it like this one does. And the first thing I noticed in verse 10 was the fact that they kept the word of his patience. Now in history, there's only one word that they kept, and that was a King James 1611 authorized version. There were no other translations other than the Roman Catholic Douay Rheims at that particular point in time. And then it says there, this church had not denied his name. And yet in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, his name is called the Word of God. The second thing that struck me years ago was in verse 8, where it said that they had the key of David. I wondered for a long time what the key of David was. And then I found that the key of David really is found in your Bible in Psalms 119. In the longest chapter of the Bible, verses 1 through 176, that in every verse it has a different aspect of something that the Word of God will do for you. And it's a great study in itself. So I realized then that the key of David that church had was their love for the Word of God. And then he says in verse 7 that he'll set before thee an open door. Keys open doors. And the key of David opened a door for the Philadelphian church to literally reach the world. And for you and for me, when this church is built on that book and the key of David, this is why we have the opportunities that we have. This is why we have the people that we reach, not only around this country or in this city, but literally around the world. And, you know, the things that you have helped produce, the things that you have put out there through your offerings and your giving, the great books that are literally going around the world. Our discipleship just got translated into Chinese, and the pastor over there is using it. It's just down in the Philippines. There's 300 Filipino pastors that are using the material out of our bookstore that you made possible. And it's a thing where it just never ends. Those are the keys, the doors that get open with the key of David. And it's an incredible thing. And this church is certainly a church of the open door. Then in verse 11, he gave me a warning. And the warning was that there's not much time left. I don't know. And we talk about it, have been talking about it, but it seems like every week another major thing takes place. We see in this country, we've talked about this, the complete anti-Israel mindset of this nation, where it's going, and how that I don't care about the United States being Israel's ally. I think for their own good they should, but this church will always be Israel's ally. And what you're seeing today across this country is what has been brewing underneath for so many years now without the Bible, that now one little thing, like when Hamas butchered all those Israelis over there, now everybody in America, they're more concerned about the Muslims being killed than they were God's people being killed. Now That's satanic in every way, shape, or form. And in our Capitol last week, they were tearing down the American flag and burning it and running up the flag of our enemies in Washington, D.C. I don't know. I'm not an Olympic guy. I was in the 1988 Olympics and got denied a gold medal, and I haven't watched it since. Did you see the opening ceremony? The opening ceremony was right out of the book of Revelation, chapter 6, with a great horse, black rider, death and hell. Had him dressed up, coming right down the river. And everybody knew exactly that it was out of the apocalypse, out of the book of Revelation. Everything. Do you know what the devil is doing? America and the world is so absolutely stupid when it comes to what's going on around us. The devil is taking the very things that the Bible tells us is going to happen. He's flaunting it in everybody's face. Nobody gets it. He's showing you where it's going, and yet everybody else just thinks it's really funny, thinks it's really cute, thinks that's really wild. You know what? He's flaunting right in the world's face what's coming. And nobody gets it. Not too many people get it. And then he says, there's not much time left. Make sure no man takes your crown. I do a lot of things here as your pastor. Most pastors should do a lot of things. One of the jobs of a pastor is to protect his people. Sometimes they don't want protected, but that doesn't mean you don't want to protect them. But one of the main things a pastor ought to do with his people is make sure that through his teaching and his preaching that nobody takes your crown. But brother, they're out there to get it. Then the fifth thing that I saw was found in verse 10 was it talks about the word of his patience. And I realized, more so now than ever in my life, but it's been a process for me, that even though you have the word of God, which opens up the doors and the key of David, you have to have patience to be able to use it. The job of this church, the job of really any church, but forget them, I'm talking about us. The job of this church, my job is to help you become everything that God wants you to be. That takes time. You got to be patient with that. I have never been one to throw somebody under the bus that was really trying, even though they may have been struggling. Because I realize that it takes, as he says, patience. The word of my patience. You have to be patient with people for them to get there where they need to be. It may take them longer than it took me. It may take them longer than it took you. They may struggle with things, but that's beside the point. It takes patience. Then the sixth thing I remember was found in verse 10. And he says that he would keep us from the hour of temptation. And the hour of temptation is for any church to dump the word of God or look to higher education. Some pastor getting his degrees that makes you think he's more spiritual or he's better than you are. The hour of temptation is the temptation of the church that they've all fallen for today, for the most part, where they dump the word of God and now something else becomes the standard by which they go by. In all my ministry, I follow those things in that passage. And then the last thing that he says, I've never forgotten. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I listened. Simply last week, it was like I laid out in Proverbs chapter 31 about the virtuous woman, where it says that she considered a field and she bought it. My whole life has been filled with young men and young ladies that are single, married, in whom I saw great potential. Great potential to be a leader of God in these last days. Now, and I say this all the time. You know, somebody would say, and somebody has said, well, Bob, if all you build is leaders, then you don't have any followers. No, that's because you're so stupid. You don't know the first great quality of being a leader is submitting yourself to somebody else that's in charge and following. When I give you a ministry, I may be the pastor, but if I come in to help you, you're in charge. I'll never override you. Now, if you let the three-year-olds play out and I see a train coming down the track, I'm going to run them over. I'd say, hey, you better get them off the train track. But you're in charge. Because a real leader will submit himself to other leaders when he's part of the team, but he's not in charge. You know, that's hard for a lot of people because a lot of people want to always be the main chandelier in the ballroom. There ain't enough God's people to just want to be a light bulb in the back porch. And I saw great potential in all of you. I see great potential in a lot of people, but I don't have the wherewithal to be able to get into their world. And it's almost impossible to find people that have those character qualities that you look for with the condition that the church is in or the world is in. In fact, I told somebody the other day, you got to kind of, today, I'd say you got to go through eight people to find one that's going to be worth doing anything. Just the way it is. And I understand it. There's people that can't make the grade. It doesn't make them bad people. But you're going to find with most of God's people today, there's no discipline. There's no accountability. There's no real structure in their life. And that's what our job is. That's what my job is. To take you, see in you what maybe nobody else sees. I've got people in our church that I think are just doing wonderful and they're great leaders and they're on their way. But their own moms and dads never got them to where they needed to be. You know why that is? Hey, I talked to the kids and I've talked to the parents. Because all the parents ever did, as the kids grew up, the parents saw things that the kids were doing that they didn't like, and maybe the kids got into some problems or started to go the wrong way, and all the parents did was focus on what they didn't like and what was wrong with what they were doing. I don't look at it that way. You know why? Because we all have wrong in our world. There isn't one of us. And I'll never help anybody be anything as long as I focus on the problems they have. A leader looks beyond that and he sees or she sees the real character qualities that they have, and then you develop those. You help them come along. And when you do that in time, the negative part will work its way out because you emphasize the positive and not the negative. And every one of those kids are now in my ministry, this ministry, solid, growing, working, doing it. And the parents sit there and scratch their heads and say, I don't get it. No, you never have gotten it. Because you have to look at the good in people. You can't just look at the bad. We could find that all day long. That profits nothing. You have to take somebody, forget the bad, unless you're a serial killer, you're going to forget the bad, and then develop what's good in them. Encourage them. That's how you build leaders. And the ones who make it, I told you, this message is for all of you this morning. The ones who make it, you're something special. And it all starts with giving you an absolute perfect Bible. And then the next step is to showing you what it will do for you. The next step is to show you, this is so easy, how to use it. And you do that by giving them a solid foundation and then putting them to work in the ministry. Like the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, planting a vineyard, bearing fruit. If you look around our church today, it's not hard. you'll see that 85% of our people here, maybe more, are folks that are single, that are married, but most of them are 30 or under, maybe a little over 30, but you're young. It's a very young church, and it's almost impossible. Everybody who comes to this church to preach, they marvel at the young people that's in this church, the young couples, the young singles. And they know that the lifeblood of any church is the young people that you have in it. And I don't mean this in a bad way, but it's true. Most churches today, they're dying. They're dead in the water. 85% of them are over 70, and they're all headed for the graveyard. And yet here, my 40 or 60-year-old crowd, and even the ones that are 70 and up, they form the foundation of this work as an example and sample to all of the younger ones. When I look at this church, I see a complete, and I told you today, this message is just for you. If you're listening to it out there, I hope you enjoy it, but I don't really care. This is for you. For you. And I say that, I know that many of you out there, this is your church, so I get it. I look at that as a complete team. One of the great verses that means more and more to me the older I get is in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29, where it says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of an old man is their gray head." I heard a preacher say one time, he says, "That's so true." He says, "Young men have heat, but they have no light. An old man has light, but he has no heat." And the key is to get everybody working together. Now, I understand that I don't play softball anymore. Some of you older guys don't. Some of you guys that are in your 40s shouldn't. Oh, you're showing up with broken legs. You're showing up with your arm in a sling. You're showing up with I was there. I've been hit so many times with, I used to pitch. I've been hit so many times with somebody batting a ball back at me. I know they didn't like me. I got out. I can't do it anymore. So see, a 70-year-old and a 20 or 25 or 30-year-old don't have anything common in playing softball, volleyball, or this new goofy thing called pickleball. I look at, you just fall for it. I said, "Where is the pickle in this?" See, they don't have anything in common with that, but they do have one thing in common they both can do. They can minister together. Because minister knows no age group. And my older guys and my older gals, they help the younger ones along. They work with them. They encourage them. They know that if they get stuck on something, they can come to them. Working together. Because we're laborers together. I said all that because, as you know, today we all head out for camp. And I said, this year is an amazing opportunity with so many new kids and our own kids. When I look at a camp, and I've done camps for over 50 years, when I look at camps, I break camps down into four areas so I can know that God is going to work in these four areas, and I need to be aware of that because these people are going to fit into one of these four categories. The first category I look at is our Timothy kids. Jamie and Danny head up the Timothy ministry, and they work with all the kids that are in Timothy. How many Timothy kids are in here? Raise your hand. Let me see where you're at. Maybe you're upstairs, aren't you? I'm sorry. Brooke, go up and count how many hands just went up with you. I'm just kidding you. Then we have our high school kids, and that's Jared and Kenzie. And Jared got the vision, him and Kinsey too, because they're adding to his high school group on a regular basis. Because she's going to have a baby. Come on, get with it this morning. How many high school kids are here? Let me see here. Oh, wow, look at that. Yeah, you're all going to camp. Then we have our first-time ones that have never been to our camp before that maybe fit into the Timothy age or the high school age, but they're coming in new. And then the fourth group will be our staff. And many of them have just grown up in the Lord in the last year or so, and now they're coming to camp, and they're going to be working in one aspect of it, doing something, helping it. And, it's a thing where they have really grown. And now, our leaders who lead and head up all these different areas of camp. And this year we've got a lot of first-time kids who probably are not saved. And it's going to be a great week to see what the Lord does. And this is where, building leaders and putting teams of leaders together is really going to pay off. There's different aspects to a camp that makes it, and I'm telling you all this so you can be better invoked to pray for us next week. All the different compartments it takes to make it all work. You have the counselors, and they will work with these kids, and they'll be sensitive to where the kids are at, what the Lord is doing, and then develop them and work with them and win many of them to Christ or help them find their way back to the Lord. Then you have the cooks. The cooks is probably the hardest job at camp. They don't get to come to the services. They're up early, go to bed late, work in a hot oven all day long, in the kitchen all day long. And by the time they get done with breakfast, it's time to start lunch. By the time they get done with lunch, it's time. It just goes on and on and on. And but to me, it's probably the most important key of what we do. I mean, you can have the best Bible preachers and Bible teachers in the world, but if the kids starve by Wednesday, you're not doing yourself any favors. We have our medical team who takes care of the kids who get hurt or they get sick. We have our craft people who they have time where they go in and they do their little things with crafts, but they build things, make things, and it's always good. It's always a good time for them. We have our grunt team, and the grunt team works with Danny, and they're the one. They're over there right now putting the obstacle course together. They'll be back here all day today loading everything up. Throughout the week, they'll be working and doing all the grunt work that needs to be done to make the camp successful. We have a concession stand people. We call it the chuck wagon. And, the place where the kids can go and they can get whatever they want. And I told them, every job is important. It's like a spoke in the wheel. Every job is important. It's everybody working together. And then there's you. The people that are not going to camp, but you will pray for us this next week. You'll pray for the service. You'll pray for the weather. I wish we'd have got the weather last week that we got this week. It's going to be, index is going to be 106, 107. Pray for the safety of everybody. You, who so many of you have sponsored kids to go to camp, are going to see them get saved or get their lives changed. You who were here Thursday night and stuffed the backpacks till late and then had to get up and go to work the next day. All of you who can't be there physically but are just as much part of everything that we do all next week, because we're a team. We are laborers together. Camp is always a life-changing time for everybody, no matter what level they're on. And the value of a camp, I don't know if most people see it or understand it. I think they all want to get the kids saved and do that and only have a good time. But for me, it's always been much more deeper than that. When I viewed it, and I think when it's used properly, there's a real value in getting those kids alone out of the world for a week where they can focus on just the things of the Lord. They have no cell phone, they have no computer, they have no this, they have no that. They just have a good time with good associations, good people, and preaching, and everything that gives them a good time and creates an avenue for the Holy Spirit of God to do something, because it's all built around the Word of God. I don't know that if anybody sees this, but I think from my own personal experience with it for many, many years, I think you can get more done in a situation that in 4 or 5 days than you can if you just work with them normally for 5 or 6 months, because it's so concentrated. And the Holy Spirit of God walks up and down that camp, touching people's lives and touching people's heart. And what we do, no matter what we do, is we're laying a foundation in these kids' lives. And then most people think camp's over Thursday morning. I never looked at it that way. I look at my responsibility, because I'm preaching at night, and I know Danny sees this, he's preaching during the day. I look at it laying a foundation in their life so that when we come back Thursday, Danny and Jamie and Jared and Kenzie and all of their crew can work with these kids the rest of the year and keep them where they need to be. We got to have a starting point. We got to have some place where everything gets cleared off, that we just drive the stake. And yet, I'm telling you right now, camp is a tender balance. It really is. The heat is going to be a problem next week, so you got to adjust to that. You have your main physical activities in the morning, and then let them get in the swimming pool. By the middle of next week, the water there will be 212 degrees, and they'll have to worry about them boiling. They get tired. Whether you know this or not, kids don't go to sleep very well at night at camp. Lights out maybe at 10:30. 4 o'clock in the morning, they're putting shaving cream in somebody's face while he's sleeping in his hand, and they're touching his nose, and the next thing you know, he smacks a bug and it's full of shaving cream. I shouldn't have said that. That's what we used to do at camp. People get tired. Your counselors are going to get tired. The cooks are going to get tired. Everybody's going to get tired. And it's easy when you get tired, you know this is true, to lose your perspective. Little things that normally don't bother you now suddenly become big things. And then you add to that with the campers, their emotions start to run high. The Holy Spirit of God starts working on somebody's life and they want to have a little resistance against it, so they start to cop an attitude, which can affect other kids. These are all things you got to be aware of. They're all things you got to look for. They're all things that you just go out and say, okay, here's a baseball, go out and have fun. These are things that balance out the camp, keeping the balance. When I look at all the kids, and I know that as the speaker at night, I have to give them the Word of God, I always have something in the back of my mind that I work off of. And when I do a camp, for years, I've always looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And that's always been for me. Sometimes I'll give it to the kids, sometimes I won't. But it always is what I work with. Because it's Paul talking to his son, young man, Timothy, and giving him some great advice. And he says, verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then he says this, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and the doctrine. Now, for me, what I want to accomplish, and I know Danny feels the same way, this is the value of what I want to try to do next week. Because first off, in verse 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth. Young people can be a tremendous witness for Christ if they do the right things with the Word of God in their life. And years ago, when the Bible colleges were up and running, and they would pick the cleanest cut looking kids, guys and gals they have, and they'd form them into a singing group. And then they'd buy them a bus, and they'd send them around to all the Baptist churches, and they'd put on a concert, and people would sit there, look at these clean-cut kids, look how nice they look. They'd have nice testimonies and all of this stuff. And the whole idea was, if you send your kids to this Bible college, they're going to come out like that. Hey, I understand that. It's not true, but I understand what they were trying to do. Some of you guys go door to door and you sell stuff. I could never do that. But you guys do it, and you do it well. You know why? I'll tell you why. It's the way that you look. You look clean cut. You're polite. You're not showing up with a joint hanging out of your mouth with long hair down the back, and you're clean cut. You're polite. You stand there. And if it's an older person, I'm telling you, you remind them of their grandkids, and they're going to buy whatever you got. Hey, when I'm not home and some clean cut kid from school comes selling those coupon books, she will buy every one he's got. And I'll come back and I'll say, what did you buy? And here's her answer. Proves my point. I could end the message right now. You know what she says? He looked like such a good kid. I'm telling you. Let no man despise thy youth. See? You have a tremendous. When our boys preach down at the mission. Now, they really like the young guys. And they will stay with the young guy where somebody like me or somebody else, they will maybe not stay with, but they will be transfixed on some of you guys when you preach. You know why? Because they all know and wish that they would have done at their age in their life what you've done with yours, and they wouldn't be in the problems they're in. Let no man despise thy youth. So I try to build on that. I do. I really try to do that. And I don't say a lot about it, but I thank God for our adoption program we have here. We don't adopt babies. But there's so many young men and young ladies that come into our church that you bring in that their mom don't have moms or dads. Or if they do, they haven't done what's right with them. And I look at kids like that, and I think there's a miracle of God that they could ever even still be alive, let alone become and be part of this church. And you folks take them in, and you take care of them. You help them get up the steps. You get them everything that they need. And now they're leaders in this church, because God keeps sending them to us. I've seen pastors. Now, I always say that, now this is not a criticism. Remember how I say that so I preface it? This is a criticism. I've seen pastors, or just Christian people, and they'll adopt kids. Now, I understand. I think it's a good thing to adopt kids. And everybody thinks, well, here's a Christian couple, or here's a pastor, they're going to adopt kids. And boy, because where would these kids be in the world if a Christian couple or whoever didn't adopt them? And I've seen the pastors or the Christian take those kids, and they lose those kids completely to the world. And I say to myself, what is the difference what you did and they went to the world, that if you'd have left them with the drug addict parents, they would have went to the world? You know why? Because there's no difference. There's no leadership. There's nobody looking at whether you adopt somebody into your family or you adopt them into this church, which so many of you have come in. What? 10 or 12 of you. But you make the difference in their life. You know why? Because you're a leader. And we don't want anybody to despise their youth. And it's just the way that it is. Then it says, be thou an example of the believer. It doesn't say just be an example of a believer. You're supposed to be an example of what a real believer is. And then he lists what? Six things. He says, in word, that's what you say. In conversation. Now, we use the word conversation differently today because we think of conversation based on what we say to each other. That's not the way the Bible defined it, and that's not the old English definition of it. Because the Bible follows the pattern that it lays out, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when he talks about conversation, he's not just talking about what you say. He's talking about lifestyle.
See?
So when it says in word, yes, that is what you say. But in conversation, from the Bible definition, that's your lifestyle. In charity, well, that's 1 Corinthians 13, unconditional true biblical love. No strings attached. No motive behind it. A pure love simply because you purely love people. Then he says, in spirit. And that's your human spirit that needs to be lined up to God's Holy Spirit, John chapter 4, verse 24, which produces true worship. Then he says, in faith. We saw that last week in Hebrews chapter 11, a life based on trusting God and His Word. Then he says, in purity. That's keeping yourself from the world. Realizing that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own, you bought with a price. These are the six keys, ingredients you build in young people's lives through the Word of God. We do it here in the Bible Explorers and the Bible Buddies. We do it in the Timothy. We do it in the high school. And I do it with my Alpha Bravo people and all of you folks out there, you lovely people who make this church all that it is. And then the end result that I always keep in this in the back of my mind, the end result of doing all that we do with our kids, he says this. Paul to young Timothy, me to you, till I come, give attendance, not attention, give attendance. Do it. Give attendance to reading, exhortation, and the doctrine. Now, when I preach that next week, it may not come out in that same form, but it will come out in a form that based on that, because the first thing I want to get them to do is reading. Read the Word of God. In time, I want to get them exhortation. I want to get them to preach the Word of God. And in time, I want to get them doctrine. I want them to know the Word of God. That's the end result. The end result. That's building Philadelphian Christians in a Laodicean church age. Young men and young women. All you ladies and guys who do your Zoom ministries, your Lifeline ministries, the young guys that preach down to the mission. New Year's Eve, for the last 2 years, you saw the young men that could really do the job. The street preaching ministry. Chris takes you out and you witness out there. The rest home ministry. Two of our young men head up that two different ministries and have guys, our guys in to preach. In our athletic, we have softball, volleyball, and you guys make up the captains and the co-captain. That team is your little church. You work into Timothy, the high school, the elementary. You're always doing those three things. You're reading it, exhortation, and doctrine. Now, and I said, this is for us today, or what we got next week. You now have everything that you need to be our prayer warriors next week. And again, this is a team effort. I want to give you this verse. This is going to be our verse for next week. And every one of us need to claim this verse. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24. And if you don't already have it marked into your Bible, you need to put it on a 3x5 card and put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your makeup mirror where, you know, when you do your makeup, you can see it. I'd write it backwards and put it on the hood of my car so the guy in front of you can see it. He says, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. This is the verse for all of us. Some of us are going down to battle next week, and some of you will stay by the stuff and hold us up in prayer. But at the judgment seat of Christ, we part alike. Because we're a team. We're a ministry. We're a band of brothers. We're laborers together. No pastor on earth could be more proud of his people than I am of you. Every one of you. This church is filled with leaders. But you know, and let me clarify this. You're not a leader because you have great ability. Leadership has nothing to do with ability. Leadership has to do with responsibility. Being able to take something and be responsible for it, and if need to, make the hard decisions in dealing with it. All coming down to understanding who you are in Christ and understand your calling. Getting into God's structure, this New Testament local church, putting those seven pillars in your life that we talked about Thursday night. Remember, I gave them to you doctrinally, then I gave them to you for your own Christian life. The seven pillars that your Christian life needs to be built on. One, the right Bible. Two, the right church. Three, the right pastor. Four, the right doctrine. Five, the right association. Six, the right spirit. Seven, the right work. Laborers together. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 23, it's always been a favorite chapter of mine because it talks about David's mighty men of valor. And the nation of Israel, they had their normal everyday army, which fought and did well. But then out of that, just like in any army today, you had an elite group. I mean, today you have the army and then you have the special forces. The Marine Corps have their guys and then you have the Marine Recon. Everybody's got their elite group. And David had his. And that chapter talks about not only how special they were to him, but how special he was to them. I preached a message on it many, many times. I have a message that I love to preach because you are my mighty men of valor. But I've never given you what I'm going to give you right now. When I read down through that chapter, I find there's one guy there, one guy who took on 800 guys. Now, I know the Bible college professors will say, well, that scribal error made a mistake. It was late at night. It should be only 80. And he just put another zero down. No, 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 no. 800 to 1. And wiped them out. There's another guy that he talks about down through there that he took on the whole Philistine army. And I you can really preach this one. And he's hacking them together with a sword, picture the word of God. And when he's done with the fight, the muscles in his hand have clamped around that sword and he can't even let go of it. And obviously I preached that before, that when you get into the battle and you become a mighty man of valor, that sword, the word of God, becomes one with your hand. Forget all that. My favorite of all the great mighty men of valor, and boy, he lists them. My favorite is found in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. And I've never given this to anybody ever in my whole life in ministry, but it's always been a personal to me. But this is about us today. It's about you today. It's about this church today. It's about us being laborers together and ministering together. It says in verse 11, and after him was Shemaiah, the son of Agee, the Hararahite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. Now a troop, if this holds true to what we have today, a troop is about 200 people. There was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. So this guy's all by himself. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. One guy took on 800 guys and killed them all. Another guy took on a whole Philistine army. This guy defended a bean field. Now that may not mean much to you right out of the gate, but boy, when I saw that years ago, when I considering my ministry, it hit me right between the eyes. You know what that old boy did? He saw the Philistines coming. He saw the bean field. He says, "This is my bean field. I've considered this bean field. Now I'm going to buy it." And he stood his ground in the middle of that bean field, and he cut them to pieces. "She considereth a field and buyeth it." That means so much to me, because I'm never going to be some Christian celebrity out there that slews 800 to 1. I'm never going to be somebody who takes on the whole Philistine army, but I am going to be the guy who stands in the bean field of Kansas City, Missouri, and defends it. Just like that old boy saw that field and he says, "That's my field, you aren't getting it. And I will stand here and defend it because I was told to consider a field and buy it. My field is Kansas City. That's my bean field. And everybody that God gives me, people like you, we defend that bean field." God never asked us to win the world to Christ, but he did ask us to base out of that field and to save as many of them as we can. That's you. We're in the bean field together. Building men and women to defend the bean field. For us all to consider a field and then buy it. A man asked me one time. He says, "I've looked at your ministry. You got a lot of good people there. You train them well. They know their Bibles." He said, "Let me ask you." He says, "What do you think the real key is in reaching people for the Lord?" For me, it's real simple. It's just forgetting you're some hierarchy of a pastor, PhD, doctor degree, look at my association degree, look at all this that I've got, look at all that I know. Scrap that. Put it in a dung heap where Paul put his. For me, it's simply getting into the lives of people and make them feel special. Listen to me. What I'm going to give you right now, if you're ever pastor or even in ministry, it's going to be worth $100 billion someday in your ministry. So you better remember it. How do you reach people? How do you get into their world and into their lives? Here's how. People will forget what you tell them. People forget what you teach them. People will forget what you say to them. But people will never forget how you make them feel. And that's the key. That's the key. Not about how much you know. Look at me, I know this, I know that. It has nothing to do with that. I know guys like that, they still couldn't build a church. Because people will forget what you tell them, but they'll never forget how you make them feel. And when you make them feel special, because they are special, when you focus on the right things in their life instead of always putting out the negative things, you build Philadelphian Christians in a Laodicean church age. It's all about people. People are not numbers. They're not giving records. They're not statistics. People are human people with feelings that have to be dealt with. Most churches don't want a perfect pastor because there is none, but they just want a real one. Somebody who understands what they're going through. Somebody that's not going to beat them up or just, you know, belittle them because of the fact that they're not doing it right, or they failed, or they fall. Too many pastors stand at the top of the terrace of stairs in their church that go down about 100 steps, and all the people struggling are down there, and the pastor stands up there with his PhD, his degrees, and his three-piece suit, and his all the things that he's got, and he yells at them, he screams at them to get up where he is at. Not how you do it. You have to go down those stairs and walk them up one stair at a time. And if they stop because they stumble, you pick them up. You don't focus on the things in their life that are no good. Sure, they got to get rid of it. You don't focus on the things that they struggle with. They'll get rid of it in time, but never if that's all you harp on. You have to make them feel as special as they are to the Lord. And you have to see in them what God sees. And then you have to know how to draw it out. You have to learn how to build Philadelphian Christians in a Laodicean church age. That's what next week's about. I'm going to do with those kids exactly what I've done by the grace of God with all of you. And now next week is a team effort. It's not just us going to camp and you going to work tomorrow. We're now in this together. Some are going down to the battle. Some are staying by the stuff. But at the judgment seat of Christ, we will part alike. Pray for us. When we're done with the service here in about 30 seconds, if you would do help us out, it'll save us some time. Bring the hymnals up and put them in these boxes because we got to take them over. That'll save somebody from having to do all of that. I love you guys. You pray for us. Thank you for everything you are and everything that you do. You are the greatest people in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for what's ahead of us this week. Help us to be mindful of our responsibility, of our job, and what we need to do. Thank you for this church, for the privilege of being the pastor, of working with so many of these people who love you and love the book. You've done so much in their lives, Lord, and I thank you for that, and they mean the world to me. And now we are laborers together, endeavoring to go into a battle tonight to get some kids saved. Help us, Father, to pray together, to be together, to hold each other up, and to give a great report next week of all that God is going to do. And we'll be careful to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask you. Amen. God bless you, folks. Put your hymnals up here, and you are.